other reason, then the Apostle Peter makes the same statement in his letter. He repeats that same demand for the church. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, here's how he tells us the same thing. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Now, in that little gem there, there is this notion, if you'll notice it, that we're not supposed to be conformed to what we used to do, or, if you will, to what everybody else does, because of the holiness that's supposed to be inside of us and growing within us. So Peter brings that same idea to the church, and it is nothing short of an expectation that we are going to conform our lives to God's commands. We listen to God, not everybody else. We act the way God acts, not the way everybody else acts. It's a very important foundation. We are to live lives of holiness. Now, if you move down just a little further in Leviticus chapter 19, I want you to listen to what he says in verses 17 and 18. And I want you to just think about what he's saying here, about what's happening on the inside. What's happening on the inside of each one of us, or should be happening on the inside of each one of us. Leviticus chapter 19, 17 and 18. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Did you catch the two little things he told us that we're supposed to be on the inside? It's not just that we're supposed to reason frankly with our neighbor. It's that we are supposed to not hate him deep within our hearts. Don't even entertain the hatred that sometimes we do feel for one another, or the anger that we have against one another. He says, don't even entertain that thought. That's not supposed to be a part of what's going on inside of your soul. And then he says in verse 18, don't bear a grudge. Is there anybody in here who has never held a grudge against anybody? Don't raise your hand, because if you do, I know you're not telling me the truth. Okay? We all get angry with each other. We all may have a tendency to nurse these grudges. You know, I'm going to get back at so-and-so because they hurt me. That's a grudge. That's holding something against somebody else. Isn't it interesting that in the old law, Moses addresses that problem? That problem of what's going on deep inside of your own heart. And it's very interesting because Jesus, does he not address the same things when we get back to Matthew 5? He tells us, you know, the problem with murder is the fact that you're angry with your brother, first of all. The problem with adultery is that you start by having lust towards somebody else. See, that's where all of this begins. It begins deep within our own hearts. It's not something external. It's inside of us. And so Jesus and the law are both saying, you have a foundation of holiness that starts with what's going on inside of you. Now let's turn to Matthew 5. We know from 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11 that Christ is our foundation. Now, that has something to do not just with the foundation of the church, the fact that he founded the church, but I think it also has something to do with the foundation of what's in our own hearts, of, you know, how we are able to obey the commands of God. Christ is our foundation, personally, not just corporately, not just as a church. Christ is our foundation. And let's think, you know, I'm kind of mixing some metaphors here. Here I'm talking about a foundation. Think about skeleton. Think about the bones. Think about your bones being your foundation of your physical body. Okay? What's happening here is Jesus is giving us a skeleton to work with. A spiritual skeleton. Spiritual bones. And here's what he says. He starts off by talking about this law of what is known as the law of non-retaliation. He says, chapter 5, verse 38, "You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Now, that was an Old Testament scripture, actually. But it is so often misunderstood as exactly what Jesus is doing here. That law was implemented not to allow people to take as much vengeance as they wanted. That law was instituted to refrain the impulse to take revenge. In other words, he's saying, look, if you want to get justice, just get exact justice. If somebody hurts somebody's eye, you get to take an eye. If they knock out your tooth, you get to take one of their teeth. It's one for one. It's not, you know, whatever you do, I'm going to do seven times to you because I want vengeance, or I'm really angry. So this law was actually given to the Old Testament people to kind of limit this human impulse to hurt other people. It wasn't meant to say, okay, go do what you want to somebody else. That's the problem. Because our sinful impulses tell us, go and get more. Go and do exactly to them more than they did to you. And so Jesus is addressing that here, and he's saying, look, I'm even going to change that a little bit. Because what he says is he's going to demand even more of us. He's going to say, look, if somebody strikes you on the cheek, turn the other one. If somebody takes your tunic, give them your cloak as well. If somebody forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. So you see, Jesus is taking it even a step further than just non-retribution or non-revenge. He's saying, look, you do to them what you would want them to do to you, or you do even more for them even though they hurt you. That's a pretty big change for us human beings who perhaps feel the urge to take revenge. He's telling us there's something deeper that you need to think about that would control your behavior. And it starts deep within our hearts. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, listen to what Peter says about how Jesus does this very same thing that he's telling us. 1 Peter chapter 2, you don't need to turn there. I'll read it for you. Save you a little bit of time. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. See, Jesus does not retaliate. What does Jesus do? Jesus trusts God. That's what Jesus does. That's how Jesus has the strength not to retaliate. He trusts God. It seems like such a simple answer to a serious problem, but it really does provide one of the first elements of how we build our spiritual skeleton. We trust God. We don't trust everybody else. We don't even trust maybe ourselves. We trust God. Critical factor. You want to start growing your spiritual skeleton? Learn to really trust God. And when you trust God, you can do these things. You don't have to react to everybody else. You can act to them in a different way. Then he goes on to say something else to us back in Matthew chapter 5 about our enemies. And he says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Well, that's a very interesting statement because that one's never found in the law. Nowhere in the law of Moses is it ever said, hate your enemy. I'm guessing the rabbis came up with that. He said, well, if we're supposed to love our enemies, I guess, or if we're supposed to love our neighbor, I think we can also hate our enemies. And Israel had a lot of enemies. David had a lot of enemies. Read through David's Psalms and see how many times David was concerned about all the people who were against him. But it never says, hate them. Never says that. There's some pretty strong language in the Old Testament, I will admit. But it never really says, hate them. What Jesus says here is not only are we supposed to love them, he says, you're supposed to do good to them. He says, love and pray for them. Now that kind of takes it to another whole level, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but I have a little trouble with that one at times. I'm human like the rest of us. And for me to feel like not only do I do good to the people that maybe don't do good to me, or people I don't like, or people who lie to me, or people who steal, okay, I'm supposed to still love them? Where do I find the strength to do that? I'd rather do what they did to me. Or at least that's my human impulse. I'd rather do what they do to me. Jesus says, no way. That is not how a Christian is supposed to live. And he says, what good is it if you love only those who love you? Everybody does that. We all love our families, and we should love our families. But Jesus takes it even further than that. Don't just love those who love you. Don't just give back to those who give to you. You give even more to others. You know, some of these get really pretty tough. We're going to have some pretty strong inner mechanism, that skeleton, to be strong enough to do these things, aren't we? He says, don't just greet only your friends. You know, you see your friends at work, you see your friends here at church, or you see your friends out wherever you are. Don't just greet them. Greet everybody. Open your life up to more than just the people who already show you that kindness and friendship. That's what Jesus is saying here. It really provides a pretty good foundation for our evangelism, does it? Because we have open doors to everybody. And I hope it's apparent to us here that, you know, it doesn't matter what country we grew up in, what language we speak, we've opened ourselves up because that's what Christ has told us to do. God loves even those who don't love him. Go figure. These behaviors that Jesus is talking about, greeting those who greet us, loving those who love us, that's all based on what everybody else does for us. Jesus says, and here's the next ingredient, and it goes back to the holiness thing back in Leviticus 19. You be like God. Isn't that what he says? You be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You're supposed to act toward people, not the way they act toward you, but the way God acts toward them. It's a whole different foundation, but it's all part of the structure. And if you think that that's not enough, just think for a minute about what he says in Matthew chapter 6. We're not going to read all that, but I want you to think about it perhaps later today or this week. In Matthew chapter 6, in the next section that Jesus goes through, he talks about several things. He talks about righteousness, and he says, I don't want your righteousness to be something that you show off. And he says three things are important with it because apparently a lot of people in his day were doing it. Number one is they show off in giving. And he says, when you give, don't sound the trumpets. Don't let everybody know I'm giving. You do it quietly and silently so that your righteousness can be seen by God, not by everybody else. And then he talks about praying. And apparently there were people who liked to pray in the marketplaces. And they put on a good show for their prayers. And Jesus says, nope, not that either. And then he says, he talks about fasting. Don't fast so that everybody can see you. See, what you have here is some righteousness that was dependent on how everybody else saw them. You kind of get the idea here. He's talking about having something inner, some inner mechanism for yourself that breeds your righteousness. It's not what everybody thinks about you. It's not what everybody else does. It's how you relate to God. God is the foundation. Again, I think that's something we all know, but I'm trying to give you some sense of how that plays out in your spiritual life and how that gives you spiritual bones, an inner mechanism to be strong within yourself. God is the stability factor. Be holy as he is holy. 1 Corinthians 3:11, Christ is the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:16, we are God's temple. Guess what lives within you? The Holy Spirit lives within you. Where do you think the strength comes from to do these things? It's got to come from that. It's got to come from within. Don't worry about what everybody else does. Do what you know is the right thing. Be perfect as God is perfect. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying you're going to even like it sometimes when you have to do it. God is simply calling you to a different and higher life. Your behavior has to be and this is the best word I can come up with, your behavior has to be intentional. You have to do it with purpose. You have to do it because you know God wants you to do it. Not necessarily all the time because you really feel it. You do it because that's what God says. Love comes from God, not from our own sinful impulses and desires. Positive acts of love does not depend on what everybody else does. Do you ever have to get in the middle of arguments with your kids? You know, when one does one thing and the other one says, well, he did it to me. You know, as adults, maybe we get to acting like two-year-olds once in a while. You know, we want to blame somebody else. Well, you can't blame somebody else because God's given you the power and the spiritual skeleton to act out of what he knows you ought to do. We act. We don't react. Vengeance is a reaction. Anger is a reaction. Not loving somebody is a reaction. It's not an action. We have to be stronger than that. We have to overcome evil with good and not be overcome by evil ourselves. We're not victims here. We are agents of righteous behavior. I just would conclude with a couple of things. We behave as God would have us behave because we have His Spirit living within us. We can rise above the petty and fleshly behaviors because we're called to imitate Christ. We have the inner strength to do this because we trust God. That even if we do it, and even if, you know, other people don't react the way we'd like them to react, we still have done the right thing. When we tell people that they are to believe, repent, and be baptized, this is really the beginning stages of what it takes to end up doing these things, to adopt this lifestyle. And those things have to be accomplished first before we can grow some kind of spiritual skeleton. We have to believe that Jesus came and died on a cross. We have to repent of our sins. We have to think about changing the way we behave. That's what repentance is. And we have to be baptized for the remission of sins. That puts us in that state where we can start to grow that spiritual skeleton that God has called for all of us to have. And so my encouragement today for those of you who are already Christians, have already taken those steps, just keep letting the bones grow. Keep adding trusting in God and keep adding the fact that I'm going to act, not react to everybody else. You won't be sorry you did. Your spiritual life will grow and you will find the strength to do those things. If you haven't ever made that step, we encourage you to think about that today. Talk to somebody before you leave if you have to. But make sure you think about the importance of believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Shall we stand together as we sing our invitation song?